could actually do it up there.
Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," Jesus said, "and you do not understand these things. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." Amen.
Thank you. So let's just pray for Graham as he comes. Lord, we just thank you that your word is true, it's living, and it's relevant to our lives today. And we pray for Graham as he talks and brings the thoughts that you've given him about this passage. Lord, we pray you would come and convict and change our hearts towards you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Isabel, and good morning. It's great to be here to be able to reflect on this amazing passage as we start this series that Isabel was talking about, this series where we look at encounters with Jesus. And in this series, we're going to be looking at times when Jesus met up with individuals and engaged with them personally. And if you've been with us over the last few months, you'll know that we've spent time looking through the Sermon on the Mount. And in that, we've been confronted with some powerful teaching from Jesus about what was expected of those who had chosen to follow him. And so we thought it'd be good to follow that by looking at how Jesus himself put those ideas into practice in very different situations. How did Jesus live out those things he had spoken about? Those characteristics, those attributes, that way of living, that way of thinking that way of behaving. So that's what we're doing over the next few weeks, up to and just after Easter, so you get an idea of where we're going. We're going to be looking at different stories of people who met with Jesus. And as we look at those stories, I'm going to ask you to do two things. One is to try and put yourself in the position of the person who was meeting with Jesus on that occasion. Think about what difference that meeting would have made. How would your life have been changed because of meeting with Jesus in that way? And secondly, as we think about what it means to follow Jesus, look at the example that Jesus demonstrates, his attitude, the way he engaged, the things that he said. How can we take his example and apply that in our lives and our engagements? We live in a totally different context. We are not in first century Palestine. We are in 21st century Crewe. It's so different, but so much of the principles of the behavior that we see Jesus demonstrating can inform and help us as we think about what it means to live as his followers today. Have you ever been in a situation where you went to speak with someone? Maybe you deliberately go and find them. You've got something very clear you want to talk about, and you end up talking about something totally different. Maybe you were dreading a conversation, and it actually worked out very well, or vice versa, and you came away feeling a bit battered and bruised from that encounter. As many of you know, I used to work in the IT industry, and there was one occasion, quite a few years ago now, where I was really struggling with the job that I was being asked to do. It just wasn't working. I felt there was unreasonable demands upon me. I didn't have the resources, the tools to do what was being expected of me. And so I went to speak to my boss about it, a guy called Mike. And I went into his office, and I started to explain the situation. And then he started speaking. He was a perfect salesman. And I remember him totally changing the direction of that conversation, which resulted in me walking out of his office overjoyed at the privilege of doing my job. Nothing had changed, apart from the fact that what he had said had changed my understanding. I knew what he was doing, but I couldn't do anything about it. It didn't actually quite work out as he'd promised, but it was an amazing experience where I'd expected to do something, but something totally different had happened. Maybe you've been in that situation. And I think that Nicodemus found himself in that situation in this story. And so I wonder what is your reaction when you read or listen to this story. How do you feel about Nicodemus? I will admit to feeling a little sorry for him. Here he is, he's a respected leader, a member of the ruling council, a teacher of the law, but one who just doesn't seem to get to understand what Jesus is saying. He seemed to have been expecting a polite conversation between near equals, whereas what he actually experienced was Jesus speaking to him about the need for his life to be transformed and changed. What do we expect when we spend time with Jesus, when we read about what he said, when we think about what he taught? Are we looking for intellectual stimulation to learn stuff? Or are we prepared to be challenged and to be changed? Because I think that's the expectation we should have, because that's what Jesus seems to do in these conversations. Not just this one, but the ones we'll be looking at over the next few weeks. So this morning, we're going to do two things. We're going to look at the story to see what was going on, to find out a bit more about Jesus, to find out a bit more about us, to find out a bit more about what Jesus calls people to do and how they're expected to respond to him. And then we're also going to be thinking about some of the implications for us today. How can this encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus equip us for speaking to Jesus, speaking to people about Jesus today? Because as Isabel reminded us earlier, that's what we're called to do this week, to go and spend time and talk with people about Jesus. That's what Jesus asked us to do. So, in this story, there are three exchanges, in each of which Jesus speaks about something with which Nicodemus would have been familiar, would have thought he understood it, but where Jesus asks him to totally reassess his understanding. There was something deeper, something more that Jesus wanted Nicodemus to grasp. And we see this in the three responses which Jesus gives. We start in verse 3, where Nicodemus would have had an idea about how someone could enter into God's kingdom, which was important to him. But Jesus tells him, actually, you don't understand. What you need to understand is that it requires a new birth. That would be a totally new concept to Nicodemus. And then the second thing, Jesus explains that the rebirth he was talking about was not a new idea, but the fulfillment of what God had been talking about through his prophets in the Jewish scriptures, what we have as the Old Testament. Nicodemus would have known those scriptures well, but Jesus is challenging him to rethink what they mean. And then thirdly, Jesus shows how the old familiar story of a bronze snake in the wilderness was going to take on new dimensions and implications, and that Nicodemus needed to think about how he would respond to it. Now, Nicodemus would have been familiar with this story, but not this application of it. This was new, something he had to get his head around. And I'll outline the story shortly, so don't worry if you're not familiar with it. So let's look at each of those in a bit more detail. In verse 3, we find that entering the kingdom of God requires rebirth. Now, to an educated religious leader such as Nicodemus, the idea of the kingdom of God was not a new one. By the time of Jesus, and based on various passages and their understanding from what we have as the Old Testament, the Jews believed that God was reigning over his kingdom, even if it wasn't very visible. There were so many problems they were facing. They were under occupation. Life was not good. But they believed that God was ruling over his kingdom. And they were looking forward to a time at the end of history when God would act in power. He would come and make everything right. His kingdom would become visible. He would reign over the world through a descendant of David, their great king. That was what they believed was going to happen. That's what they were going to look forward to as a future event. They couldn't enter into it now. It hadn't yet materialized. But they believed that at that time, there would be a bodily resurrection and all Jews, except those who'd done really bad things, would become part of that kingdom. That was their hope. That was what kept them going. But Jesus comes into the conversation and tells Nicodemus that actually, just being a Jew, you can't rely on that to be part of God's kingdom. You need to be changed. You need to be transformed. You need to have a personally affecting encounter with Jesus. And that if that didn't happen for Nicodemus, he wouldn't even be able to see the kingdom of God, let alone enter it. And so Jesus says there's something more. Being a Jew is not enough. You need to be born again. Although this can be translated just as well as born from above. And both ideas are totally present, probably present here. To enter the kingdom of God, someone needs a totally new life for their life to be transformed. And the only source of this new birth is from God in heaven. Nothing that we can do for ourselves. This is the challenge that Jesus places in front of Nicodemus with the implicit question, what are you going to do about it? There was a man called Oswald Chambers. He was a Bible teacher. He was a missionary who died just over 100 years ago. And he was reflecting on these verses and this idea of the new birth. And he said this. Being born again of the Spirit is an unmistakable word of God, as mysterious as the wind, as surprising as God himself. We do not know where it begins. It is hidden away in the depths of our personal life. Being born again from above is a perennial, perpetual, and eternal beginning. A freshness all the time in thinking and in talking and living. The continual surprise of the life of God. I think there's some really powerful things in there. One of the things that Chambers is saying is that, yes, having this relationship with God does require an act of the Spirit in your life to give you that new life, to change you, to transform you, to enable you to become a child of God. But he's also saying it's something that we ought to be experiencing every day. And he uses these big words, perennial, perpetual, eternal. It's going on all the time. It will never stop. And that, Chambers is saying, and I think he's quite right, and I think this is one of the things that Jesus was alluding to, is that this is something that should be affecting us and changing us every day. That we should be receiving again that infilling of the Spirit and allowing our lives to be transformed and changed because of what Jesus has done in us. Is that our experience? Do we allow God through his Spirit to change us every day, to renew us, to refresh us, to give us that deeper relationship with him? I think that's one of the challenges that this story, this encounter, would present to us. But then Jesus goes on to talk about what is going on as this rebirth happens, and the wording changes. No longer is Jesus talking about being born again or born from above. Rather, he's talking about being born of water and Spirit. And this is a phrase which has generated massive debate. Many articles in books have been written about what on earth did Jesus mean? And there are many suggestions, and we're not going to get into them all now. That would be fun to do. But I think the key is that Jesus expected Nicodemus to understand what he was saying. And in verse 10, he criticizes him for not doing so. And so it's as though there was enough already written in the Old Testament for Nicodemus to have been able to understand what Jesus was talking about. And so I think it's important to look at how these ideas of Spirit and water are presented in those Scriptures. We find in Genesis 6 and Job 34 and elsewhere that the Spirit is presented as God's agent for life. And Joel 2 tells us that God's people were looking forward to a time when he would pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And Peter picks up this theme in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. So there was that sense that God was pouring out his Spirit on people to bring blessing. Water was primarily used for cleansing and purification. We get this in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and elsewhere. And there's a place in Ezekiel 36 where these two come together, where God, through his prophet, says this: I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean, says the water bit. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Water and Spirit. Sprinkle clean water. Give you a new spirit. This is what God had said he would do for his people. And Jesus was reminding Nicodemus of something he already knew, of this need for cleansing, this purification, this transformation. It is something which only God can do, something which each individual needed to accept. So this idea of being born of water and Spirit is about a new beginning, a cleansing, a renewal, the cleansing renewal promised by the Old Testament prophets, and which was going to be made possible through the person and work of Jesus that we've just celebrated in communion, and the regenerating power of God's Holy Spirit. Incidentally, we're doing a bit of technical stuff for a few moments. Incidentally, the translations we have make this a little more confusing. Verses 5, 6, and 8 all have the Spirit, but that isn't how it appears in the original language. The only time where the word the is present is in verse 8. So in verses 5 and 6, we should really be thinking of God bringing his nature into our lives. And in verse 8, it's made clear that this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Oh, and another thing we miss in our translations is the use of singular and plural. In verse 3 and 5, where Jesus uses the word you, it is singular, which makes sense as he's speaking to Nicodemus, an individual. And in verse 7, he starts by using the singular form. You should not be surprised. But he then switches to the plural. You, all of you, must be born again. And Jesus is saying, and Nicodemus would have picked this up, that message was not just for Nicodemus, but for everyone. This new birth is something that is available for everyone. And yes, each person needs to take it for themselves. And then Jesus goes on to speak about what needs to happen for this transformation, this new birth, to take place. He says that the Son of Man, a way he used to refer to himself, needed to be lifted up, which happened in his death on the cross, in the same way as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness. And for those not familiar with this story, this is a reference to something which happened as God's people, the people of Israel, were on their journey from Egypt, where they'd been slaves, where they'd been there for 400 years, and God had released them and rescued them, and he was taking them to the promised land, a land that he had promised to give them through their ancestors hundreds of years before. And in Numbers 21, we find that as they did on many occasions, they complained against God. And God acted in punishment and in judgment, and he sent snakes to punish them. They bit them, and many of them died. They asked for forgiveness. Moses was told to make a bronze serpent and put it on a pole in the middle of the camp and to tell the people that anyone who looked at it would be healed. And that's what happened. And Jesus is saying that in the same way, he will be the means whereby those who seek God's mercy will be forgiven and enter into this new life which he has been talking about. So Nicodemus had come to meet Jesus to find out something about him, to find out who he really was. But he was met by a Jesus who challenged him as to who he was, as to whether he was fit to meet with God, the fact that he needed to be changed, whether he was prepared for the regeneration necessary to enjoy full life in God. And we find that the focus of this regeneration is on the work of the Spirit, John 3:8. The work of the Son, John 3:14 to 15. The work of the Father, John 3:16 to 17. And the response of faith in verse 15 and 16. And it is exactly the same for every single person alive today. God has done what is necessary. And the question that Jesus poses to Nicodemus is the question that Jesus poses to people today. How are you going to respond? What are you going to do with that? And have you ever thought about the fact that if the story had ended there, we wouldn't have known whether the words of Jesus had had any effect on Nicodemus at all. But the story does not end there. And we find Nicodemus again in John 7, where the Jewish rulers wanted to arrest Jesus, and Nicodemus spoke up for him. saying that he deserved at least a fair trial. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier, and who was one of their own number, asked, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he's been doing? He at least wanted Jesus to be treated fairly. Maybe he wanted his fellow rulers to hear what Jesus had to say and to have to reflect on the challenges he laid down. So we don't get a deep insight, but there's something going on in Nicodemus at that point. But later on, after the death of Jesus, we get a clear indication that his meeting with Jesus had affected him, as he was prepared to be publicly associated with him after his death. A dangerous thing to do. And we get this in John 19. Now, there was a Joseph of Arimathea who asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. And with Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 35 kilograms. And taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. Nicodemus was moving out of the dark. He was coming into the light. He was saying clearly that Jesus was important to him. He would now have seen what Jesus had meant by being lifted up, and the way of being born again would have been a little clearer. And it made a difference to him. He was prepared to say, by his actions, as well as his words, yes, I am following this man. An encounter that changed the life of Nicodemus forever in ways that he would not have been expecting or anticipating. A story that shows some of the ways in which Jesus engages with people and causes them to reconsider things that they have believed and understood for so long as they come up to this, as they face the scrutiny of God on their lives. So what does this mean for us? How can this help us today? Because one of the problems that we face in our culture, in our context, when talking with people about faith and the need for a personal relationship with Jesus based on what Jesus did on the cross, is that we can easily get the same total lack of understanding that Jesus seemed to get when he was talking to Nicodemus. Because the mindset that so many people have has no thought for God, no recognition of sin, no understanding of the need for forgiveness. At least Jesus and Nicodemus had the Old Testament as a common framework for discussion. For so many of the people that we meet, we don't have that basis. And it can make it difficult to know where to start. But the words of Jesus, you, plural, everyone, must be born again, continue to be true for anyone who is to enter the kingdom of God. And important for everyone, whether they recognize it or not. So how do we bridge that gap? It can be hard. It can be difficult. It can take time. It looks as though it took Nicodemus time to really understand what Jesus was saying, and he had the benefit of listening to Jesus himself. But the approach that Jesus takes is important for us to recognize and to work out how we can apply similar principles in our very different context. Jesus starts by speaking about things that Nicodemus would have been familiar with. The kingdom of God, water and spirit, the snake in the wilderness. So Nicodemus knew where Jesus was coming from, and Jesus established a baseline for communication. He spoke in language that Nicodemus would have understood. But he didn't leave it there. Having established that possibility for communication, he transformed the meaning of those things that he was talking about to explain what God was doing, the importance of Nicodemus responding, and how he could respond. And he didn't pressure Nicodemus for a decision. He gave him time to reflect and to choose. These are important things for us to think about when we're trying to engage with others. Do we understand where they are coming from? Do we understand what is important to them? Are we prepared to listen to their questions and to respond with integrity and openness? And sometimes some of the questions people have may come across as quite challenging and confrontational, but give us a great opportunity to talk about Jesus. People might say, how do you believe in a God who... and they list their thing that they don't approve of. And that might be an opportunity to talk about the God that we actually believe in. Why does God allow X? Can be an opening to talk about suffering and how God helps us through that. How do you cope with a particular experience? Gives an opportunity to talk about faith. Why is there so much trouble in the world? Gives an opportunity to talk about the reality, the problem of sin, and what God has done about it in Jesus. We don't need to have all the answers. We need to be genuine about where we're at and where we're at on our journey of understanding and walking with God. Are we prepared to think about how the message of Jesus can best be communicated into different people's situation? We're not changing the message, just trying to ensure that we communicate it in a way that will make sense. And one of the factors here is the use of a metaphor. One of the ideas that Jesus was talking about was the kingdom of heaven. We, in the Lord's Prayer, there's the idea of God's kingdom coming. The kingdom theme is something that is there throughout the Bible. But a lot of people today really struggle with the idea of kingdoms and kings and rulers. And so it might not be an ideal way to start a conversation. And I was reading a book some time ago which suggested some different terms that we might use to communicate something similar. We could talk about the dream of God, God's desires and hopes for this world. We could talk about the revolution of God, recognizes there are things wrong that need to be changed. We could talk about the mission of God, recognizing that God is working in this world to do good. We can talk about the network of God, where God is building a community of people and organizations. Depending on who we're talking to, we might need to think about different forms of language so that enable us to have a fruitful and positive conversation. And behind it all is the question of, are we prepared to treat people with dignity and respect? This is hard work. It means we can't just come up with nice Christian phrases, but we need to find out how we can best share God's news with others. And Jesus, in his engagement with Nicodemus, has given us an example of how to do this. And he calls us to do the same. He calls us to go into this world and to make disciples, to show them what it's like to be a follower of Jesus, to explain to them what it means, to show them why that's important, why it's necessary to have that life-changing transformation encounter with him. Let's be prepared to be those people. Let's be prepared to follow the example that Jesus has given as we seek to introduce others to him. Let's pray for a moment. Father, I thank you that in the midst of everything else that was going on, Jesus took time to speak with Nicodemus. He was prepared to listen to him, but also he was prepared to challenge him and to point out to him things in his understanding and in his life that needed to be changed if he wanted to have the depth of relationship with God that seemed to be important to him. And I thank you for that, and I thank you for the impact that it seemed to have on Nicodemus and how he came through into that deeper relationship and understanding with you. And Father, I pray that we may learn from that example, we may think about that encounter and really ask ourselves how we can take those, what we see in Jesus, and apply those principles in the way in which we live and the conversations we get involved in. And that, yes, we ourselves might be willing and expectant and desiring to be changed each day as we experience the new life that you want to pour into us. Encourage us in you. Draw us closer to Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you. And they're back.